letter that Paul wrote to the church in the area of Galatia that he started. And if you remember, the whole thrust of this is all about grace, getting what you don't deserve, about unmerited favor, about the only way that we are saved by God is through something he did, nothing we've done or we deserve. And he's writing to this church because there are a group of people who are trying to set up a bunch of rules, put them under the law again, literally the Old Testament Jewish law, saying that they needed to start keeping a bunch of the old laws, and starting with circumcision, in order to be a believer. And he's fighting that tooth and nail. And he started out in the first couple chapters, and he talked about his experience and what he went through in fighting that. And then chapters 3 and 4, he talked about the doctrinal reasons why. And then in the last two chapters, it's really the practical application of how that plays out. And he starts out chapter 6 this way. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ." If a man is overtaken in a fault, if somebody, in the language behind that gives the idea of somebody stumbles, they just kind of trip up. They swerve off the path. They overtaken with a fault. The fault kind of talks about the stumble. The overtaken almost seems like you're being pursued by an enemy. Because that's, you know, we do have an enemy. And I'm not one of those people who blames every problem and every bad thing that happens on, you know, oh, the devil did it. I don't. You know, the spirit that I struggle with more than anything is my own. But it would be naive to not... Sorry, that was bugging me. You missed one. It'd be naive to not admit that there is a spiritual adversary. And it's bad enough making it through life without handing your enemy bullets to shoot you with. If we see someone in that state who is overtaken in a fault, and that is a very common state that we see people in, because people are fallible and they make mistakes, and sometimes they start to swerve, they start to falter. He said, you which are spiritual, if you want to prove your spirituality, what you should be doing is restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. It doesn't say if someone's overtaken in a fault, ignore such a one. It doesn't say that we're supposed to not deal with it. When we see someone falling into an area of difficulty, we just ignore it because we don't want to get involved. It doesn't say we're supposed to excuse it either. Oh, that's okay. You just do whatever suits you. No, we really shouldn't be doing that. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when it's very egregious, when you know, there's some guy that shacked up with his dad's wife, he says you shouldn't be celebrating your tolerance. You should be booting him out because he's unrepentant. This is not the person, though, who is like saying, I don't care. I'm doing this anyway because this is what I want to do. And, you know, the heck with the rules, the heck with what God says, I'm doing this thing. It's not that. That person, Paul says, you need to separate yourself from that person. Hopefully that when they are separate from you and they actually embrace all of those things, they'll start suffering the consequences, and then they'll realize, what have I done? And then they'll repent and come back. But even in that, the separation is with the intention eventually they'll be restored. He also doesn't say destroy such a one. You know, one of Bob, our worship leader who's out still, favorite sayings is the Lord's army is the only one that shoots its own wounded. And we're not called to do that. And it's unfortunate that we do, because too often somebody will make a mistake. And, you know, we want people to come to church and be real, right? The thing that's spoken against more than almost anything in the New Testament is being a hypocrite. Playing the game, wearing the mask, faking it. We all do it because we walk in here, fighting with the wife, fighting with the husband, doing whatever, having a horrible day, walk through the door, somebody says, how are you? And we say, fine, I'm great, everything's wonderful. When you know it's not, and you're dying inside. Because we don't want anybody to think less of us or think we're less spiritual because we deal with stuff. But the truth is we all do. And the spiritual thing to do when you see someone in that state is to restore. To restore such a one. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, continue to show deep love for each other. This is from the New Living because it reads a little better. Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. That the spiritual thing to do is to cover and to forgive. Offer a way out, offer help. And we should do it, he says, considering yourself. Because if I happen to be in that time in my life when I'm actually doing okay, I can get really annoyed at somebody who's struggling or makes a boneheaded move and starts to swerve a little bit. And it's real easy to want to jump on them. And that's why Paul says, no, you really ought to think about who you are and how long it's been since last time you've blown it and how long you think it'll be before you blow it again. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, which means you give out, it'll be measured back again. And that's not talking about money. It's talking about judgment. And that you understand that if you are in the practice of hammering somebody for blowing it, understand when your time comes to take a fall, you can expect to be dealt with on the same standard that you've measured out to somebody else. You know, Jesus tells this parable in Matthew chapter 18 of this guy who owes a debt to the king, and it's so huge that he could never pay it off. And he goes to him, and he falls down, and he begs. He says, you know, just I have mercy on me. And the guy does. He takes pity on him. He forgives him his whole debt. And then it says that guy walks out, and he finds somebody who owes him 10 bucks, grabs him by the throat, says, pay me what you owe me, and has him go into prison until he pays the 10 bucks off. And then the Lord who forgave him finds out about it from some servants, and he calls the guy back, and he's like, I forgave you all of that, and you're after this guy for, you know, a few measly bucks. Now you're going to pay all. And then Jesus says this really scary thing in Matthew 18:35. He says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. That if somebody stumbles, if somebody offends you in the church, if they offend me, the same measure we use to judge is the one we'll be measured with. And so true spirituality is really measured by our desire for restoration. Because truthfully, the church is a hospital, you know. People sometimes think that, oh, I don't want to go to church because if I go there, they're gonna, you know, I got to clean myself up first, or they'll know what a sinner I am, and you know, lightning will strike me down. Truth is, this place is a hospital. It's a place where people should come when they're hurting, so that they can be comforted, so that they can be encouraged, so that they can be restored. And I mentioned before, there's, you know, whenever there's an accident, there's two people on the scene. There's the paramedic and the cop. The cop is there to assign blame, find out who did what, make sure the proper people get the proper punishment. Paramedic doesn't care. He didn't care whether the guy was drunk or not. What he's trying to do is save a life. That's what he's there for. And I think for you and I, that's ultimately it. God knows all of the particulars about who's speeding and who went over the line and all of that. Our goal is, and certainly not to ignore the fact where there is things, like he said, you know, we do need to restore such one, not ignore them. But we should consider ourselves that it very well could be us in the same spot. And see, if Paul's dealing with legalism in this church, one of the hallmarks of legalism is harshness. It just goes hand in hand with it. Because when you're all about following the law and someone doesn't make the law, then they need to be dealt with so they get back in the line. And you see churches go that route. And I don't want to go that route. I don't want to be that guy who's all about, bah, bah, bah. I don't want to do that. I don't want that to be in my family. I don't want that to be, because I don't think that was the Lord. I mean, people love to come to him, not because he was judgmental and harsh, but because he was forgiving and he was loving. He says there, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And he doesn't say, now expect other people to bear your burdens. He's putting the onus on people. He's going to say in a minute that everybody has to bear their own. But he's saying, you know, you and I should be all about supporting others, about helping them, being a help. We should be other-centered. If you're too good for that, he says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If you are so prideful that you think that's, you know, beneath you to try to help someone, you need to remember that you are nothing. And that's a hard thing to come to grips with, you know, because our world wants to tell us, you're champion inside, right? You deserve the best. You need to look down inside yourself and see what a wonderful person you are. And I'm not saying that I guess I kind of am. You know, we are all losers, one level or another. There's no one of us that God looks down on and says, oh, they are just so great, I need to save that one because they so deserve it. It's not that way. We are nothing. We all need the grace of God. We all are sinners. We all need to be changed. And he says, if you are in that position where you don't realize that, if you're not considering yourself and that you're of the same, cut from the same cloth everyone else is, you're deceiving yourself. You're prideful and self-deceived. See, our example comes from Philippians chapter 2. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it goes on to say that God has highly exalted him. And then it finishes up with, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he says, let this be in you, your mind be in you, because Jesus is our example. We're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. Christ is God, and yet he left and put aside some of his glory, his position, so that he could come and live with us, which is really slumming when you think about it, right? To hang out with us, to be with people who are yucky and mean and selfish and petty, and then to not just, he didn't just come, you know, to be like, okay, this is what I'm like, come, you know, show some respect. He dealt with the lowest of the low, and he served. That's what we're called to be as Christians. And truthfully, that is the thing that's going to, I think, have an effect on people. If you and I are going out and we're pouring our lives into other people and we're giving of ourselves and we are not judgmental. Now, certainly we need to be telling the truth about what is sin and what isn't. But if we're loving people, if we're acting like Christ, they'll see that. They'll see a difference. He says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Because we will eventually stand before God and have and give an account. Certainly if we've been shown grace, if we've been forgiven our sin, we're not going to stand before him and say, do I get in or not? That's not the deal. If you've been saved, you have eternal life now. But there is a reward. There is a standing before and having your works examined. And in that he says, every man will bear his own burden in verse 5. Interesting, you say, well, wait a minute. In verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, he says, every man will bear his own burden. Well, first of all, there's two different words for burden. The first one is a word that means like a really heavy load. You see somebody just crushed under the weight of sin or problems, you should help that person. The second one is more like a soldier's pack. And that's really what we are, right? Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness like a good soldier. He says, let him, this is one of those sections. You know, there are parts of the Bible I don't like to teach through. If I could avoid it, this would be one. These next few verses, I just soon skip these because we don't need to talk about them, but they're there and we go through the whole thing, so let's read them. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Communicate, what does that mean? Whoever is taught in the word, let him speak to those who are teaching him? No. It actually means, if you read it in the New Living, those who are taught the word of God should provide for the teacher, sharing all good things with them. He's basically saying, it's okay to support someone in the ministry. If they're doing spiritual work, it's okay for them to be supported in that. I don't like to read that because I don't expect that. In fact, you know, I like what Paul says in another letter he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, if we've sown into you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If we're teaching you the word of God, if we're praying for you, if we're doing spiritual things, would it be such a bad thing if you were to support us physically? If others be partakers of this power over you, aren't we? If you'll do that for other people, won't you do it for us? But then he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power. We haven't asked for this. We don't take any money from you. But we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And he's talking about the priesthood, how they would eat parts of the sacrifices. But eventually he says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it would be better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. He says, yeah, it's okay for someone who works in the ministry to be paid. It's okay for that. But I couldn't do that for you, because he knew. I mean, Corinth was a screwed up church. You know, they were coming to communion drunk. They were famous for fornication. They were suing one another. They were just, you know, really messed up. And apparently they had some issues with money. And so Paul says, you know, I certainly there's nothing wrong with that, but I didn't do it when I was with you because I knew you couldn't handle it. So, you know, the Lord has been very good to us here as far as the church goes. I work outside of the church. I don't draw a salary from the church, which has been a blessing. You know, would that ever change someday? Maybe, I guess, but he's supporting me in other ways, and that's fine. And it's a good thing, because then I never have to come in here and feel like I need to. I never ask for money anyways, right? We just put a box in the back. But I don't even want to be thinking about it, you know? People give here. They're very generous. It's enough to pay the bills and take care of all of the needs and stuff we have and be giving and help people who are in need. And so I think that's the way it should be. I kind of wonder, you know, people always want a church to grow and get big. Don't you want hundreds of people to come out? And you know, I like coming in here on Sunday morning when it's full. I like that a lot. But there's part of me that realizes, man, if this place was full, think of how many people I'd be responsible for. I mean, I might want to get rid of a few, say some offensive things and see if I can't drive them off. But he says in the context of being willing to support people who are working in the ministry, he says, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He's saying, if you're using your resources, understand that the way you use them will come back to you. If you are using your resources for spiritual things, you'll reap spiritual things. If you're using your resources for completely selfish and carnal things, if you're blowing your money on yourself, expect the results of carnal, of worldly things to be what you see in your life. And, you know, God, I've found, is looking for conduits. You know, I don't put trips on people about how much they should give, but I do say you should give. And what I've noticed in my experience is that in the times when I have stepped out and trusted the Lord and been giving, he's always blessed that and taken care of me. You know, there's a proverb, it's Proverbs 11:24, and says, there is that scatters and yet increases. In other words, there's somebody who's always given out, but yet they seem to increase. And then there's those that withholds more than's fitting, but it tends to poverty. He tries to hold on to it, and it's almost like trying to hold on to water. The more you try to hold on and keep for yourself, the more it goes away. But if God sees that you're someone he can use, he will do that. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He gives this idea of planting and harvesting, and it goes into all areas of life. You know, there's some general principles of planting and harvesting. First is it always happens later, and I don't like that part. Because, you know, part of us, when we talk about sowing or planting seeds, when you're working on someone and you want them to come into the Lord, so you start, you know, working on them slow. But you can't just, like, just, you know, pound on them. You can't. You just start trying to live like a believer in front of them and talk to them as the opportunity arrives. You don't, you know, bang on the door and shout at him with a bullhorn. I haven't found that to be real effective. But what's frustrating is when you do it and you do it and you do it and you do it and you see nothing. You just see nothing. In fact, you see the opposite. You start to do it and they just get worse and worse, and you think, is this, forget it, it's just not worth it. I'm not seeing anything. But he talks about all this stuff in the context of farming, and farmers have to be the most patient people in the world, because stuff takes a while to come up. There are some plants, you know, that have multi-year. I mean, how long do you have to start planting a vineyard before you ever see a grape? How long does it take if you're going to plant? Oh, I think I want to be an apple farmer, and I'm going to start with seeds. You know, well, your kids might enjoy the apples that are coming up, but you, it could be a long time. So the stuff always comes later, and it always is the same kind. You know, that's a pretty much universal law. I know. Parts of science wants to teach us that things change from one kind into another, that one of these days you'll plant an apple and you'll get a peach tree out of it. I haven't seen that happen yet. The the whole food industry is built on the fact that if they plant an apple, they're going to get an apple. In the same way, if you plant spiritual things with your life, if you pour your time into other people, if you try to minister to them the word of God, if you try to love on them, you can expect to see those things grow. Later, maybe much later, but you'll see those things grow. And conversely, if you are continually doing garbage with your life, if you're acting like a jerk, you can't expect to be dumping the seeds of being a jerk into people your whole life and then eat the fruit of love and forgiveness and grace on your end. You know, there's so many people who want to sow in one field and harvest in another one. They want to do, you know, sow whatever oats that they, wild oats they want to sow. But then when it comes to spiritual things, they want to have this great spiritual walk. It doesn't work that way. It's always the same kind. And then, you know, the third principle is it's always more. If you planted one seed and you got one seed back when it grew, it'd really be a waste of your time, right? But we know that if we plant one seed, when one kernel of corn, we'll get a plant with multiple ears of corn and a whole bunch of kernels of corn. And so it always comes back more. Later, same kind, more. So he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't lose heart. You know, Jesus says a scary thing about the end times in Matthew 24. He says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There are going to be a lot of people who see things getting worse and worse, and they're just going to get discouraged and they're going to get frustrated. And some people are going to give up. That what he says here, if we faint not, it means, you know, your translation might say, the New King James, I think, says, if we don't lose heart. And it kind of talks about that time. It almost harkens to a woman who's given birth. And when transition happens, but there seems to be no progression happening, and she's just doing labor and labor and labor, and she just wants to, you know, put me asleep, cut me now, get it out, I'm done. I've been doing this for 24 hours, I am done, I am so done, put me out, I don't even care, rip this thing out of me, kill me now, whatever you have to do, just make it stop. That's where it is. And sometimes you can get like that as a believer. I am so done. I'm so done with dealing with this. I just don't even want to deal with it anymore. I don't want to deal with people anymore because people are so stinking needy. Have you noticed that? They're very needy, all of them, self-included, very needy people. And that's why someone has to write us a letter and say, you know, don't be weary in well-doing because you will reap if you faint not. Hang in there. Don't lose heart because you will see it. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. Because they're your family, you know. There's nothing wrong with helping people, but certainly you start with your family. If you've got limited resources, you start with your family. As believers, we are born again. We're born into the family of God. So certainly we should be pouring ourselves first and foremost into one another. And he finishes up. He says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Because this is a personal thing for Paul. He normally dictates letters. When you read Romans, you get to the end, Romans chapter 16, and you have verse 22 that says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. The guy that was actually doing the penmanship, because Paul, which blows my mind. I mean, you read through Romans, and if you've read the book of Romans before, this guy does some complex sentences. He's got all of these thoughts that are multiple layers deep chained together. Then you realize this guy wrote it walking around a room, just saying it. I mean, he wasn't, scratch that, start over. No, wait, back up. He just wrote this stuff. But this one, it seems like he either wrote the whole thing or at least right here at the end, he picks up the pen himself because this was really personal. He started this church and he was afraid for them. He was afraid that they were being tripped up, that they were going to fall away from the truth and they were going to get caught up into being a bunch of legalists. He also, there are many people who think he talks about these large letters. It's referring to his eye problem. You know, we don't know what it was. He said that to the Galatians that he came there through infirmity. He got sick in some way. And he'd said back in chapter 4 that if it would have been possible, you guys would have even plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So he had, whether it was malaria, runny eye thing, what it was, we don't know. But he's talking about that. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He says, there are people whose true motivation is of these legalists is to make a show of you. They want to have a flock, and they're trying to convert you to their way of thinking. They're trying to validate themselves, and they compel you. They constrain you. They're trying to force you to do this thing. And he said part of the reason is they don't want to suffer persecution, because at that point, Rome officially recognized Judaism. There was no problem with Rome if you were a Jew. However, Christianity was this new thing, and they weren't all cool with that, and the Christians were being persecuted. So if you could say, hey, I'm keeping the law, I'm a Jew, see, we're doing the circumcision thing. And it's interesting that they would embrace an error, and legalism is an error, that they would embrace an error rather than suffer any persecution. Do you ever do that? I have to ask myself that. What stuff am I doing because, or am I not doing that I should be doing, or doing that I shouldn't be doing because I think I'll get a hard time about it if I don't? People will think less of me. They'll look down on me if I... Paul says, no, they're only doing it because they don't want to suffer the persecution that comes from the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They're not doing it. But they desire to have you do it, that you be circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. They're trying to get, they're trying to get some standing by forcing you to do this thing. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. See, he's talking about the cross, and our society is so different now than it was then. Any of you guys wearing a cross? Anybody got a cross on anywhere at all? Some of you guys have crosses or whatever, jewelry for a cross. Cross here, you got one on over there. The cross was the means of execution for political insurgents. It would be like wearing an electric chair around your neck today, or a, gas chamber, the hypodermic, the lethal injection. That's really what it was. In polite company, they wouldn't even talk about the cross. It was a shameful thing. The person who was put to death on the cross was specifically put to death in the cruelest way they could think of. It was designed to linger for days. They were stripped naked, they were beaten, and then they were hung up there to slowly die and suffer as animals ate their feet and birds pecked their eyes out. It was something that was done to the worst of the worst. And Paul says, I'm not going to take any glory. These people are trying to make themselves something by controlling you and getting you to be a rule keeper again. I don't want any of that. He said, the only thing that I'm willing to take any glory in for myself is the cross. And the cross, that shameful means of execution, that was the means by which the world system, not the people, not the planet, but the world system, all of that was crucified to me. That died to me on that day when I became born again, Paul says, and I died to the world. We're separate entities. We're separated now. That's the only thing I glory in, is the fact that I'm dead to the world. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. It just doesn't matter one way or the other. You're a new creature. He says, but a new creature, a new creation. As it says in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's such a great verse. It doesn't matter how much of a loser you were. You're not that loser anymore. You've been born again. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. The slate has been washed clean. It says he chooses to remember your sins no more. You're a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, and the rule, it's not a rule as in a commandment, but it's rule as in like a carpenter's rule. When you're trying to draw a line, you're doing woodwork, you got to have straight lines, the straight edge. As many as walk according to that straight edge, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel are those who are governed of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You remember how Paul came to Galatia? Galatia was the area of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, which is where he was stoned and drug outside the city, dead or left for dead. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was all about the gospel, and he had scar tissue to prove it. He's saying, look at me, I'm all jacked up. I mean, when he gives his pedigree there in Corinthians, and he talks about how many times he's been whipped, how many times he's been beaten, how many times he's been stoned, and all of these things that have happened to him, you can't take that kind of abuse without looking like, you've been in multiple car wrecks and you made your career as a fighter. He was jacked up. And he says, don't let anyone give me any garbage about following Christ, because I've got the sign of it. I have, and really that, the mark, he says, I have in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's almost the language that's used of how they used to mark a slave with a brand. And he said, this scar tissue, the stuff that I've gone through, the abuse that I've taken, the suffering I've taken in the name of Christ, that's his sign of ownership of me. And when you think about it that way, because we all have scar tissue. I mean, a lot of it isn't visible, right? But we all have emotional scar tissue. We certainly have, if you've become a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, there is a division that happens naturally because there are friends who are going in a different direction. There are relatives who are going a different path. And it causes friction. And a lot of times, really nasty things can be said. Mean things can be done. And you bear scar tissue. You have baggage that happens to you because of following Christ. And yet you have to look at that. And sometimes we can look at that and think, oh, I've been so abused. I've been treated so unfairly. I've become a Christian, Lord, and look what's happened to me. Everybody hates me. And it's almost as if he's saying, don't you understand? That's a sign that I own you, that you're mine. You're my child, that I love you. You're identifying with me because he's got marks. His back is shredded. His hands are pierced. He's got a hole in his side. Said his beard was ripped out. I mean, the Old Testament tells us that he was marred beyond human recognition, that his countenance or his visage was more marred than any man. That's how bad he was beat up. And he was beat up that way for you and for me. And that, you know, I got this stupid scar on my face that I got. And everybody, what'd you do? Did you get in a fight? Everybody, did you get in a fight? No, I didn't fight. I had a little bit of surgery. I had something growing on my face, they cut off, you know. I mean, there's nothing, but I want to have a better story. I want to say, yeah, you know, I was telling people about Jesus and someone pulled a knife and I said, I don't care, I'll die for him. And they, you know, that's not the case. But if it was the case, I'd be showing everybody, you know. You know, ladies, it's sad. A lot of you get some scar tissue from giving birth. You get the racing stripes, you know, the stretch marks that roll up. And they make creams so you can try to hide that, or they do surgery to try to cut it out and everything. You proud of your kids? Badge of honor. You should wear a bikini. I mean, let's just show, you know. No, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying truthfully, you earned that. You earned those scar tissue. You earned that scar tissue. It's not like some stupid thing you did that hurt you. It's some very honorable thing you did that, yeah, you don't look like you did when you were 18. Well, nobody looks like they did when they're 18, when they're 40. I don't care how much work you have done. They can cut and they can nip and they can tuck, but everybody gets old and dies. And how much better to have honorable scar tissue? And I think the scar tissue that we get emotionally from serving Christ and loving people and being spit on, being abused, being mistreated, being hated for trying to be righteous and follow Christ, that's honorable scar tissue. And you shouldn't wallow and be sad about that. It's something that we should embrace. And then verse 18, last one, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He started the book, he ends the book with grace, and that's the last thing he has to say to them. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I ask my prayer for us, that his grace would be with us. Let us be those people who love people who shouldn't be loved. You know, let's take the ones that nobody else wants to love and let's love them. Let's be the kind, the forgiving. Let's not be the rules church. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the rules guy. I've been that. I don't want to be him again. Amen? Does it make sense? Finish the book. We might as well pray. Call it a night. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you took the time to inspire Paul to write a letter to tell us to be graceful, be forgiving, not get caught up in the rules. That's not who you are, Lord, but you're all about spirituality that's hallmarked by bearing one another's burdens, restoring those people who have stumbled, showing grace and mercy. Lord, that's not always my first inclination. I pray that you would change that in me and you would make me a man of grace. And you'd do the same for my brothers and sisters here. We'd show your love. People would see you when they see us. That's our desire. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you come back and set things right. Let it be soon, we ask in your name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.